I just realized that if you're here tonight and you've only attended the evening services in our church family, you may not even know who I am. So I guess I'll introduce myself to because of that. My name is Charlie Rice. I'm the lead pastor here at Torrance First Baptist, and Pastor Rogers, my associate, is the pastor of this congregation, of this fellowship, of this service. So just so you know who I am, I think that could be helpful. A couple of weeks ago in the morning service, we had a service where we kind of restructured it with trying to help us engage in a level of worship that maybe, I don't know if we don't do that often, I'm not saying that, but just to help us worship in a profound and personal way. So we kind of did things a little differently. And as a result of that service and just planning that and sharing from God's Word in that service and just the music, God's been kind of talking to me about worship and my worship of Him, and then, of course, our worship of Him. And as He's been doing that, as I read through Scriptures, I came across a verse in Romans chapter 12 that just kind of jumped out at me. You ever had that happen where you read something, you've read it 100 times, but for some reason it just neon sign kind of experience. And the verse, or part of the verse, says this: never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Now the verse goes on to say serving the Lord, but as I read that, I read it thinking of worship. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. And then I'm going to say worshiping God, praising God, adoring God. The word fervor means great warmth, passion, intense heat, that kind of thing. And so I want to talk about worship tonight from that kind of angle. And I want us to look at a psalm, Psalm 57. So if you want to open up to that in a few minutes, we'll just look at that this evening. It was interesting to me that one of the songs that was picked this evening for us to sing was a chorus, page 107, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. The verse that goes with that, that's in the hymnal: my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. That's called zeal. That's called spiritual fervor. I whom you have redeemed. And so I just want to look at Psalm 57 together, and let me give you a little sense of the author, David. One of the most interesting things about David to me is he was a king of Israel, but he was a fervor, zealous, intense worshiper of God. He wrote a lot of the Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms were written as songs to engage himself and engage others in adoring God and worshiping God and praising God and singing to God. And so he was a prolific writer of that. But what I notice is that he was a prolific writer of that previous to the temple being built, previous to having a national worship center place. And what I take from that is that, and you know this, but what I take from that is a good reminder, is that worship is first and foremost an individual act of an individual person inside their heart and soul. Now, we come together like this, and part of what we call this what? A worship service or a worship center. And when God was ready to have the temple built, that national place where the people could come to the temple and worship, he told David, I'm not going to have you do it, I'm going to have your son, Solomon, do it. But he put it on the heart of the people to build that temple as a place for people to come and elevate God, right, together, to praise Him together, to adore Him together. Well, way back in the late 30s and into the 40s, there was a group of people in Torrance that decided it would be really nice to have a worship place, a worship center. And I've been told that some of them even took out loans against their homes to raise the money to build this building, because they had this sense from God there was a need for their congregation, for their believers, to have a place to come together that was more suited, I guess, or larger, or whatever it was, for worship. Now, Roy Pershey, I have it on good authority, that Roy Pershey was one of the first people to be baptized in this new worship center Am I right, Roy? Correct. How old were you back then, Roy? About two?
No, I was in my 20s.
He was in his 20s. So Roy was here. Was there anybody else part of this congregation when they built this place that's here tonight? I'm just curious.
And the water was ice cold.
And the water, the water was ice cold. I love it. So all I'm saying is that David worshiped God in advance of having a temple to worship God. And he encouraged all the Israelites to worship God without having a temple. And as wonderful as having a place like this is, which is wonderful, and like I said, people were moved of God to build this place and made sacrifices to build this place. Worship, first and foremost, is not a location. I'm pretty sure you all know that. It's not a location. It's what happens inside each of us. Don't answer this question. Sometimes I ask a question, I don't want you to answer it, out loud anyway. Have you ever gone to a worship service and not worshiped? Now, I'll answer it, and the answer is yes. Sure, it's possible to be physically at a place. But in Psalm 57, David finds himself not in the temple. He finds himself in a cave out in the desert in Psalm 57. Let's look at that together. Psalm 57, I'm going to read it, and then we'll kind of walk through it. I just want to pull out some principles about fervor, spiritual fervor in worship, zeal in worship, passion in worship. We see this in David in Psalm 57. Let me read it first. It says, for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, we don't know what that tune was, of David, Miktum, which most scholars believe it's some sort of liturgical or musical notation. When he had fled from Saul into the cave. Now, some of you may not realize that what I just read actually is part of Scripture. It's in the Hebrew text. It's not an added commentary. It's actually part of it. So, in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purposes for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends His love and His faithfulness. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dig a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. Reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Now, normally I have an outline on Sunday mornings. I thought about providing one for tonight, but then I thought, well, you're not used to having an outline. I don't want to throw you a big curveball. And so I said, no, it's okay. We don't need an outline tonight. So I'm hoping you can stay awake even without an outline. So, but I want to walk through some insights about a passionate worship that we see displayed in David. And the first principle I want you to see is this idea of worship, of passionate worship, of a zealous worship for God. That I don't know if I want to use the word demand or requires, but a part of that is risking things for God. When we truly worship God with a passion and a zeal, part of that experience is a growing willingness to risk things for God. And we see that not in verse 1, but in the introduction of the psalm. Because the situation here is that David is in the En-Gedi Desert, and he's in a cave with about 300 men. He's hiding from Saul, who has about 3,000 soldiers with him, and he's tracking David down to kill him. Now, the reason he's tracking him down to kill him is because he knows that God has already declared and anointed David to become the new king to replace Saul. And Saul, being a power-hungry individual that loves being king, doesn't want to be replaced. And so he's actually trying to track David down and kill him, and David is hiding in a cave. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. When David was anointed by God to become the new king, and as soon as he discovered Saul's attitude towards that, he could have told Saul, I'm out. Okay. That's okay, Saul. Don't worry about it. I don't want to be king. I'm not going to be king. I've told God, forget it. But he didn't. He had such a deep desire to follow God's path for him and desire for him that he was willing to risk things and to give up things. And all I'm saying about that is David's deep desire to follow God is part of his heart of worship, his passion for God and for worshiping and adoring him. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, David says this to Jonathan, as the Lord lives, there is but a step between me and death. And if you know the story of David, there was a period of time when he was running, and this is one of those, and he wrote Psalms 57 as a result of that experience of hiding in that cave. Verse 4 of Psalm 57, he describes his emotions, he describes his reality. I'm in the midst of lions, I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Verse 6, he says, they set a net for my steps. And so David, a worshiper of God Almighty, was willing to risk things. I'm convinced for my life, and maybe for yours, that when comfort and security and safety are dominant in my life, it's harder for me to really worship. Because I'm at a place in my life where I struggle with truly surrendering him, truly adoring him and praising him, because I'm caught up in making sure that I'm all taken care of with my plans. And it's just an easy thing. And David was willing to risk. That's just what I want you to see. Now, the second one I want you to see from this psalm is that this idea of spiritual worship and passion for worship of God comes in the context of a humble heart. And most of you know this, but it's a good reminder. It comes in the context of having a truly humble, surrendered heart before the Lord. David demonstrates that. Look what he says in Psalm 57:1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. God, I need you. David was a king, and you can imagine how hard it would be for someone in his position to truly have a humble heart. They say that power corrupts, right? It would be hard, I think, and maybe harder than for some of us because of his position and his authority in the nation and all of that. At this time, of course, he wasn't the king, but he knew God wanted him to become the king. But in Psalm 51, remember this, when he was king and he committed adultery? One of the things that David said in his repentance mode after committing adultery when he came before the Lord, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Can I say the worship of God, the sacrifice of God? Romans 12:1 talks about it being the same thing. The sacrifice or the worship of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so David demonstrated a humbleness of heart before the Lord, and that is an act of worship. And I think a passionate act of worship when we're truly bent knee before him. Many years ago, probably about 20 years ago, there was an article in the U.S. News and World Report. The title of the article was Kids That Kill. And the article described something that was happening at the time. It describes boys that were 13, 14, and 15 who would shoot another boy and kill them. And so this reporter went out to talk to these boys, and he found out that their reason for doing it was things like, well, he put me down in front of others, or he made fun of me, or I would have looked like a chicken if I didn't shoot him. And here's my point. The natural heart is driven by pride and opposes humility. And it is a difficult thing for us as human beings, I think, to truly come to a place of genuine, open humbleness before God. David demonstrates that. He was a warrior. He was going to become a king, but at this point he was a warrior, and he had a group of men following him, and yet he declares that he needs the mercy of God. A couple things about the mercy. One, when he says he cries for mercy, it demonstrates that he realizes that in and of himself he's unworthy of God's help. And so he's throwing himself on the mercy of God. You hear that phrase? You know, you throw yourself on the mercy of God. When he cries out that God is his refuge, just indicating his vulnerability. And then he cries out under the shadows of his wings. He says, I take refuge under the shadows of his wings. It cries out this idea, Lord, I am humbly, wholly dependent upon you, and I humble myself before you. I come underneath your wings like a mother chick to its hens kind of thing does. So that's the second point about zealous spiritual worship. Third one I want you to see is this. Worship of God with passion, with intensity, because that's what fervor, spiritual fervor is. It's a heat and an intensity. Worship of God that way brings with it or is demonstrated by a biblical hope in God being victorious. That's what David says in Psalm 57 here. He says in verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. What's he saying? I'm crying out to God that I know and putting my hope and trust in will do what God, only God can do to fulfill his purpose for me. So worship is demonstrating that kind of attitude and perspective of genuine hope for God. And David demonstrates that in that context of hope. So the bottom line for David, I think, when it comes to this idea of hope, is hope is confidence that something's going to happen in the future. It's not hope like cross your fingers. It's hope like I have a high level of confidence that God is going to do what God is going to do in my life, and I'm trusting him with that. I'm believing in him for that. Now, remember, when David's expressing this, he's in a cave, and there's 3,000 soldiers after him trying to track him and his men down to kill him. And yet he declares in that cave that he's putting his hope, his confidence in God to do what God can do. And that's an act of worship. That's a statement of worship. It's a passionate statement of trust and belief in God. And I come back to this idea of us doing that. This morning I mentioned that worshiping, not just on Sundays, but worshiping in your own heart and soul multiple times during the week. When we did that worship service afterwards, I was kind of prompted and reminded by the Lord, Charlie, you don't have to have your act together to worship me. You don't have to have everything lined up to worship me. Because worship is about you declaring my worth and elevating me. And that's what David's doing in this cave. And he's saying, I'm putting my trust in you. I'm putting my hope in you. I'm humbling myself before you. Jesus said, not my will, but thy be done in the garden, right? The same principle. And so in verse 3, he says this, he sends from heavens and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. This attitude of confidence that God is going to be God in his life and accomplish wonderful things. Romans chapter 8, most of you, we won't turn there, because most of you have heard this and know this, and I'm going to kind of summarize it. Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, he says, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, right? And right before that, he gives a litany of all kinds of things in creation. And he says, no matter what it is, it can't separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. So we hang on to that in our worship. Last one I want you to see just from this text in Psalm 57 is this idea of exalting God. The first thing that jumped out at me in Psalm 57 was that there was one particular verse or phrase that was said twice. Verse 6, they spread a net before me and they dug a pit. My heart is steadfast, awake. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. At the very end, he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Back up in verse 5, be exalted, O God. In verse 5, he says, God, I want you to be exalted, even though I just described my enemy that's after me. I want you to be exalted. Here's how I apply that to worship. I just got back from the doctor and I have cancer. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. I just found out something, whatever it is, that's difficult to deal with. What David did is he described his enemy and then turned right around and said, but be exalted, O God. I am going to declare your worth. I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to praise and adore you in the midst of hiding in a cave, running away from 3,000 soldiers who are trying to track me down and kill me. And what I'm telling you, God, is above everything else, I want you to be exalted. I see such passion and zeal in that, such deep desire to want God to be exalted and adored and for him to express that. And that's what I'm kind of encouraging you and me with, that idea that let's pursue worshiping God. Let's decide that whether when we gather Sunday nights or gather Sunday mornings or just ourselves in our own homes, let's decide to exalt God. Be exalted, it says in the text, right? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. How do you apply that? Look at verse 9. He says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Now, some of you can't sing on key, but I want to encourage you that's okay. I will praise you among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Here's how I translate that. I will exalt you, O God, on the streets of torrents. I will shout aloud of your righteousness in my neighborhood. Now, I am not suggesting that tomorrow you walk around your neighborhood screaming out that God is great. I mean, if you want to do that, okay. But what I am suggesting is we have hearts and lives and attitudes that are so filled with the exaltation of God, the praise and adoration of God, that it oozes out of us and people who are around us can see it. They see it in our attitude. They see it in our reactions. They see it in our demeanor. Because we are elevating God in our lives. We are exalting him and praising him. Maybe some of you tonight are in a cave. You know what I mean? I mean, maybe you're in a cave. And David was in a cave and he said, I will exalt you. I will praise you. I will declare your worth, even in a cave. Maybe some of you are not in a cave. So wherever we are, whether we're in this sanctuary that was built back in the 40s, or whether we're in our car, or whether we're in our home, wherever we are, to just express to God how much we love him and adore him and praise him. I have a book on my shelf called Worship Evangelism. And the thesis of the book, fundamentally, the thesis of the book is this. One of the most profound ways in which God can use us to reach other people with the good news is for us collectively to worship him. Because when people come into this sanctuary, let's say, and we're here and we're worshiping, come into this sanctuary and see God's people genuinely, authentically, passionately declaring God's worth and expressing our love and adoration to him, it will have an impact. God will use it in people's lives. And when they see that in our lives as we're walking through life every week and every day, that level of devotion and love and adoration and praise of God. I was in my car the other day driving somewhere, and I just had this thought. Charlie, you need to worship God right now. So I'm driving. My eyes are open. I didn't bend the knee. I didn't fold my hands. I kept my eyes open. I kept driving the car, and I just started declaring God's worth. I just started talking about how wonderful he is and how righteous and holy he is and how merciful he is. And just thanking him for who he was. Let's start doing that. Even if we're in a cave like David, don't allow that to prevent you from adoring him and praising him and worshiping him. I think the more we have that be our heartbeat, the more we're going to experience God's personal touch in our lives in some incredible ways. Amen? Now, I'm done talking. I've been talking for a while. Well, we're early. Well, I got another sermon I could give you, but I won't do that. So I want to have a prayer, and then Neville's going to come up and lead us in a song. Father, each person sitting here tonight, you know exactly who they are. You know their heart. You know their relationship with you. You know their worries and fears. You know the caves they might be in. Father, with all of that, it is my prayer that you touch each of us personally. Touch us in a way that we will respond by exalting you and praising you and adoring you and loving you. Touch us in such a way that we will be so full of thankfulness for who you are, your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness and your kindness and your patience. Just help us this week to walk through life this week and often in our hearts and souls, just lift you up and adore and praise you. In Jesus' name.